Thanks to Sam and Tim for leading our service this morning, and also to our music team. Appreciate your input in this way. We continue the series on the book of Isaiah this morning, and we're, as you be aware from our reading, we're looking particularly at chapter 11 of Isaiah, and also a little bit into chapter 12 as well. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, and the title of the message is Viewing the Present with a Future Perspective. Viewing the Present with a Future Perspective. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity again this morning to come aside to worship you together as a group of your people. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us to do this in a way together that would bring honour to your name. We thank you that there's something special about corporate worship where a group of people get together to bring praise and honour to you through your word, through the singing of songs together, and through acknowledging all that you are and all that you mean to us. Lord, we pray today that you might help our minds to just focus on the subject of your word, and thank you, Lord, that you bring hope to us through your word, which is an eternal hope. We can have an assurance and a confidence that your plans are perfect and your way is true, and that we can trust you with that. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Down through the centuries, there's always been a great human hope of a utopian world one day. We see people who write books about the subject. We see people who perform songs that speak of a utopian future. We see poems that are written along those lines as well. We see people like John Lennon, who wrote the song called Imagine. And he tried to describe a utopian world from his perspective, his secular perspective, and he thought that a utopian world would be one without heaven and without hell and without war, if you remember that song. But he didn't realise the key problem was the problem of the human heart. He thought if he did away with basically everything around him, the world would be wonderful. But the problem is the problem of the heart, the human heart. And his problem was himself and how he wasn't right with his God. And so a utopian world is a desire that seems to permeate people's thinking. And when they look around them in the world which is not perfect, a world which is full of strife and chaos and war, people are looking for peace. People are looking for a utopia. Well, God says there will be a utopia one day, a world of peace in which he truly reigns as he intends to do. And the scripture brings to us that wonderful world that he's going to bring about in the future days. But as we consider that, we just want to look at what Isaiah is saying about that, because in Isaiah chapter 11, he gives us some insight into some aspects of the kingdom that is to come. Before we get there, though, let's back up a little bit in what we've been looking at from Isaiah. Israel is was a split kingdom at the time that Isaiah was writing. There was the northern kingdom, which was called Israel. Then there was the southern kingdom, which is called Judah, which has had two tribes out of the 12 who comprised the kingdom of Judah. At the time that Isaiah is writing, Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria have made an alliance. Syria is a little bit further north than Israel. And they've made an alliance together to try and stand against Assyria, which was a powerful force, a nation which was further east than where Israel was. And Assyria was quickly becoming a world power, a global empire, and beginning to take over other countries around them, other nations. Israel and Syria were feeling the effects of that, and they were wanting to, their kings were wanting to stand against Assyria if they could, but they were certainly much smaller, and it was a challenge to even begin to think along those lines. But they wanted to rebel against the Assyrian regime. Ahaz was the king of Judah at the time, and Syria and Israel tried to compel and to force Ahaz and Judah to join in with them so that they might become a greater force to rebel against Assyria. And Ahaz at the time thought it would be better if he aligned himself with Assyria out to the east rather than with the two smaller kingdoms to his north. And he decided that he would send presents to the king of Assyria so that he might gain favor with him. But then Isaiah was on the scene and he was prophesying and speaking God's message, and he warns Ahaz to not look to the nations around him for support. There's this sense that he was going to be overthrown. Judah was going to be overthrown as well, which they did in the longer term. But he was looking for support of these nations around him. And Isaiah warns him from God not to look to these nations, but to trust in the living God. For these were the people of God. Israel and Judah was God's people, and yet they had wandered far from him and weren't looking to him for his protection and his direction. So Ahaz ignores Israel's advice and he went his own way, and that brought more judgment upon the land and the nation of Judah as well. So in the midst of this, we see this judgment of doom and gloom upon these nations, particularly Judah and Israel. But Isaiah brings a message of hope in the midst of all this. He brings a hope of God's plan for the world, a hope that there is one coming who would be their Messiah. And he gives little glimpses of this Messiah and who he would be and what he would look like and how he would lead the people. And in Isaiah chapter 7, we looked at how that Messiah was pictured as this one who would be born of a virgin, who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And in chapter 9, he expands on this prediction of a coming one who is the Messiah and provides greater detail about him, as we looked only last week. And it was a long-term prediction at the time of the writing that Isaiah gives. It was 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet it has been proven true that his warning, his prediction that there was going to be a Messiah come down the track proved to be true. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, he talks about the attributes of this one who is the Messiah who is coming. He talked about he would be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and that his reign would be eternal. And there's a little bit of a picture that the Bible Project put together about these few chapters that we're talking about here from chapters 7 through to 11. And as Isaiah provides hope in the midst of this backdrop of gloom and doom against God's people for their failure to acknowledge him, they were seeking their own pleasures, they were seeking their own pursuits, they were seeking to try and arrange their own protections against the nations around them instead of turning to God. And so Isaiah brings this message of judgment. So following the verses we looked at in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we see that there is a section there from chapters 9, verse 8 and following through towards the end of that chapter, of judgment upon Samaria, which is Israel, the northern kingdom, for their rebellion against God. God brought in Assyria from the east to conquer them, which was part of the judgment process that God brought upon Israel for their rebellion. Remember, Israel in the north had 19 kings, and every one of those kings was a bad king, a rebellious king against God. And so judgment came upon them through the form of Assyria coming to conquer them and to scatter them, which was just about to happen just after Isaiah is speaking here, or partway through his message. But then we have a message from Isaiah in chapters 10 from verse 5 through to the end of chapter 10, which is against Assyria, And so here we have an interesting situation where God uses a pagan nation to bring judgment upon his own people because of their rebellion against him. But then he condemns Assyria, the pagan nation, for refusing to bow the knee to him as well. So we see in this interesting pattern of God's plan to bring his people back to him that he can use others who are not even belonging to him. He can use a world of pagan nations to bring his people to their knees so that they might return to him. And so as we look around the world, God is capable of using anything in his world to bring about his will and his purpose. And even in our world, we can look around us and we might see the doom and gloom in our world, but God can still use those negative things to bring about his purposes, which he intends for this world even that we are living in this age. And so God accomplished his purposes through Assyria, but then he judged Assyria as well, because their demise would come not too far down the track when another nation rose up, Babylonia, to conquer Assyria and overthrow them. And so judgment came upon them. But we'll look at that a little bit further down the track. So after predicting the rise and fall of several nations here in these few verses, Isaiah continues to bring Judah's people, God's people, back to the reminder of a future hope with this Messiah who had been promised. So in chapter 7 and 9, he has delivered these prophecies of the first coming of the Messiah. But in chapter 11, he reveals that there will be a second coming of the Messiah to this earth. Now, the distinction between his first and his second coming is not clearly defined here in Isaiah, and it would have been difficult for the people in Isaiah's time to understand that there was a definable gap between his first coming and his second coming into this world. But for those of us who live in the 21st century, we are given greater clarity because we have the completed scriptures to start with of the Old and New Testament, which they didn't have back then. We have greater revelation of both history and the future from where they were standing. And we have 2,500 years of history that has passed since Isaiah gave this prophecy, which enables us to know that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah, God's Son. He has come the first time, who is the only one who qualifies as the Messiah according to Isaiah's predictions of chapter 7 and 9, that he was a Emmanuel, God with us, that he was the wonderful counselor, that he was the mighty God, he was the everlasting Father, he was the Prince of Peace. Only Jesus Christ fulfills those qualifications. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he gave his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world and rose again from the dead. But we can also see from other sections of Scripture that the description of life on earth under his global rule has not taken place yet, and so is still to come in the future. As we read through Scripture, we see that Jesus at his first coming, the Messiah at his first coming, was rejected by his own people. But there is a time coming when he will be finally received openly by the nation. And so as we read of passages like John chapter 1, as John shares his gospel with us, he speaks of the one who came into this world, who is the Messiah. He calls him the Word in John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 12. And listen to the words that he says about him. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So when Jesus came that first time, the Word of God says that he came, that he was in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It shone in the darkness, but the darkness did not recognize him, did not comprehend him. It says that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so those who received him, who were born again, as the Bible describes it, were welcomed by him and received by him, and he received them. And it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here we see the Word, who is the God who made everything, became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see his divinity and his humanity, the God-man. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when we see this Messiah coming, who fits all the qualifications that Isaiah describes for us in Isaiah chapter 9, that when he came the first time, by and large, he was rejected by the people he came to, his own people. And he's put to death on a cross as part of the plan of God and raised from the dead again. But there's a time coming when he will come again, a second time, and when the world will have no choice but to receive him, because he will come with power and authority, and he will bring justice and peace on earth. And the world will have no choice but to submit to his authority as king and ruler over this earth. And Isaiah chapter 11 and 12 is one section of Isaiah's numerous prophecies that relate to Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his reign on earth. And so we just want to pause for a moment, spend a few moments just considering what that reign of Christ will look like. The first part of chapter 11 speaks about this one, this Messiah, and what his characteristics would be like. So if you have your Bibles there, look at verse 1 of chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He says there will be one who will come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. There will be a branch growing out of the roots, of the stump as it were, because in chapter 6, remember how Israel was cut down, but there would be a stump remaining, and that there would be a holy seed that will come forth from that stump, Isaiah 6:13. And so now he's talking about the one who is coming forth, the rod or the branch from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was King David's father. So from the line of David, there would be one who would come forth, who's described as a branch growing out from its roots, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And so this person, the Messiah, would be characterized by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He comes from the line of David, and we see in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke that he comes from the line of David. And it says that the Spirit of God would be upon him. He would be characterized by the fullness of the Holy Spirit's work through his life. And this was evident in the life of Jesus, as we see he lived his life here on earth when he came the first time. If you go across into Matthew chapter 3, first gospel, and chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17, it is that Jesus' baptism. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so here we see the Trinity at work, God speaking of his favour upon his Son. And we see that he is anointed by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit comes upon him for the ministry that he is about to perform through his lifetime on earth. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so Jesus' ministry was characterized by the fullness of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Luke's gospel reminds us also of that truth as well. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. So we see that Jesus' ministry was an extension of the work of the Trinity. He was empowered and led by the Spirit of God under the blessing of the Father. And so what Isaiah is describing was one who would be, the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him, Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And so Isaiah prophesies of this one who's coming and now who has come, and his ministry was characterized by the fullness of the Holy Spirit as he lived and ministered here on earth. What about the characteristics of Messiah's kingdom at his second coming? We understand who the Messiah is from these prophecies and from the fulfillment in the New Testament. But there are characteristics that Isaiah gives of this kingdom that he will rule over. When Messiah comes a second time, the Bible describes to us in numerous places that there will be chaos, there will be war, there will be global conflict. The Bible describes it as being great tribulation, Matthew 24. And in Daniel, we see Daniel prophesies in chapter 9 of his prophecy of this period of time, which will be of great tribulation, global warfare and conflict. Jesus speaks about this time in Matthew 24 and 25 of this great tribulation. And the Apostle John writes extensively about it in the book of Revelation from chapters 4 through 19 of this period of great conflict called great tribulation. And so in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, it says of this one, the Messiah, that his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So when he comes this second time, we'll see that he will bring to an end this great chaos and conflict called great tribulation, where the Bible talks about one who is raised up, who is the Antichrist, to seek to take over the world, and Christ will come and dispense with him. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, Isaiah tells us here. And so we see here Christ's intervention to bring to an end the conflict on earth among nations. And his kingdom rule on earth will be one in which he brings justice and peace to bear on this planet. His rule and reign will demonstrate what true justice and peace is. And you know, the desire of people to have a utopian world is one where there will be peace. People are looking for peace. And only Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will bring true peace when he comes at his return. And this earth will begin to look as God originally intended, a place of peace where he's ruling over mankind. Numerous times throughout the book of Isaiah, you will read the phrase, in that day, in that day, in that day. And many times that phrase refers to this time coming when Christ the Messiah will return again to this world. when he will begin his reign on earth and bring an end to the tribulation that will be upon this earth. In verses 11 to 16 of Isaiah 11, we read, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left." And so he describes a regathering of his own people, the Jewish people, to return them to their national homeland. And we even see that's beginning to happen as many are returning from all corners of the world back to the homeland. So he will recover the remnant of his people who were left from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. And he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And also the envy of Ephraim shall depart and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. And there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. And so here he speaks about this regathering of his people back to their land when he returns. But not only is there finally peace for the Jewish people, there will be peace for the Gentiles, for believers who survive the great tribulation and enter into that millennial rule of Christ, who will willingly submit to his leadership over them. Christ will be Lord over all the earth, Jew and Gentile alike, as he describes here. There will be finally true rest among all people, and no war will be part of that time with Christ being on the throne. And so as we read in verse 10, "And in that day there shall be the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." This will be an amazing time when Christ will rule over this world personally, and people will come to him to worship him in person, and he'll bring perfect peace and justice. As we read about in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Many shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And here we see that what's characterized the world in conflict, nations fighting against each other, spending much of their budgets on their war chests, we see that they'll no longer be needed. There'll be peace. There'll be justice when Christ comes. But Isaiah doesn't stop there. He says there'll be peace even in the animal kingdom as well. All of creation groans now because of the outcomes of the fall of humankind, because of sin. But then even the animals that fear one another now will be able to live in harmony during that messianic reign of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verses 6 to 9. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their younger ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." Can you picture that? The animals now that we see that become predators of other animals, that they would live together in harmony. The lion and the calf and a little child be walking amongst them and leading them. This is the peace that will be upon the earth when Christ comes to reign in his second coming. A utopian experience is not merely wishful thinking. It is guarantee that God gives who designed this world and placed us in it. But it is only for those who bow the knee to him and trust in him to save them from their sins. For those who refuse the salvation that he offers and continues to want to live in independence from him, they will be granted their wish and suffer the separation from God forever in eternal torment. A peaceful existence can only come when the Prince of Peace comes to reign and to rule. And all those in his kingdom who are humbly submitted to him as Lord and King. Isaiah describes a day that is coming when Christ will physically reign on this earth. But we can have peace now. We can live in a world of chaos and yet have peace within. Peace in our heart, peace of mind, peace that comes from being in right relationship with the one who is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in him, our trust in him, when we turn from our sin in repentance, believing that he died upon a cross for our sins and rose again from the dead to bring us new life, he says he will give to us that new life when we rest our faith in him and submit to him as our Lord. And when we receive him, then there is peace that he brings in our heart. And no matter what the turmoil of the surrounding world around us, there can be that sense of inner peace, peace that comes from knowing our Creator and being right with him. Knowing that all of our sins have been dealt with, that they've been paid for, the punishment has been dealt with at the cross, and we now receive his forgiveness and everlasting life with him. This is the peace that Jesus talked about when he says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, not the temporary peace, not the absence of war, but a peace with Creator." He says, "This is the peace that I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." And this peace can be ours when we put our faith and trust in the Saviour, the Messiah, who has come, died and rose again, ascended back to heaven, but is coming again, and he will bring peace upon this earth as he has promised. What great promises Isaiah brings to us, what glimpses of a future world that we can know about, and not only know about but can experience, because even though we might die in this world, and if we are believers, we'll go to be with him in person, he says he will bring those with him when he comes again, and we will experience the opportunity of reigning with him. The Apostle Paul spoke in Timothy about the fact that if we die with him, we shall also reign with him. And so we will have that wonder of experiencing that messianic reign of Christ in person as we will spend eternity with him. The most important thing is that we are right with him now, that we find the forgiveness and peace with him while we have opportunity in this life, so that we're ready for him when he returns. Let's pray as we close this morning, remembering what he has done for us. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful reality of salvation. We thank you that Jesus has come, the Messiah, as Isaiah prophesied, that Emmanuel, God with us, has entered this world, the Son of God who became man, so that he could give his life in death to pay that ultimate sacrifice to satisfy your requirements for sin. We praise you that you raised him from the dead and he's conquered death and now gives us new life. Lord, I pray that each one of us might understand and have accepted you, the Lord, your Son, the Lord Jesus, as our own Saviour and Lord by faith. We thank you that we can experience that peace within our hearts when we know him, and that peace is not challenged by the circumstances around us, not destroyed and not dissipated, but we can know that assurance forever of being with you. Well, thank you for the promise that Jesus Christ is coming again, that he will return. He said he's going to prepare a place for those who belong to him. We thank you for that eternal home, and thank you that he'll one day come again to rule and to reign on this earth. Lord, we look forward to that time, whether it be in our time here or whether it be after we conclude our short stay on earth, but we'll return again with our Saviour. We thank you for the promises of hope that this brings us, that when we have a clear understanding of the future from your word, we can live with confidence in the present, because we see the turmoil around us and realise that things don't look well on the earth around us, but we do know that you're in control, and we know that you have a future that's greatly planned for us and for this world. We commit our lives to you this morning and trust you for all that you have. In Jesus' name, amen.